Morning and happy Sabbath. Let's bow our heads one more time. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, I can only offer words, but I pray, Lord, that you would put power behind them to touch the hearts of your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at Genesis 37 and onward. It's my favorite story in the Bible. It's the story of Joseph. And this is a riches-to-rags-to-riches story. A story that starts with regal dress and it ends with regal dress. Starts with the coat of many colors and ends with Egypt's finest linens. But in between those, you've got the clothes of a slave and the rags of a prisoner. This morning, I want us to look at some of the highlights of the story of Joseph, but I especially want to focus in on all the different pits that Joseph found himself in. You thought he was only thrown into one pit, but we're going to look at multiple pits that he was thrown into this morning, and I especially want to focus in on how he was able to get out of these pits. This story is complete with every human emotion. It has love and hate, ambition and glory. It has forgiveness and grace. Well, the first pit Joseph finds himself in is a pit that you and I find ourselves in as well. And that is the pit of being human. We might say that Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family, as there was lying and deceit, there was immorality, violence, favoritism, and manipulation. You remember the stories, how Grandma Rebecca put Joseph's dad up to stealing the birthright of Uncle Esau. Or how about Granddaddy Laban, who switched daughters on Jacob's wedding night? Or maybe you remember the story of Dinah, who was raped by her half-brother, and Joseph's two brothers, Simeon and Levi, went and destroyed a whole village, slaughtered a whole village in retaliation and revenge. If anyone had an excuse to turn out bad, it was Joseph. He could have blamed his father or mother, his brothers or sisters. And you know, I've noticed that when someone goes through a bad experience or grows up in a bad childhood, they usually respond in one of two ways. The majority will use that experience as a crutch to submerge themselves in self-pity. But the minority, as Joseph did, is he takes that as a to overcome the situation. And that's how we see him coming out of this pit of being human. And so Joseph starts out in the pit of being human, exactly where each one of us starts out in. What is impossible with humanity? What's impossible with you and me is possible with God. We next find Joseph in the pit of rejection. Now, a shepherd boy would typically start working in the fields at age 12, but Joseph didn't start until age 17, and so he was exempted from manual labor. He was sheltered. According to Patriarchs and Prophets, it says Joseph had a few cultivated tendencies as well, faults that needed correcting. He became a pain-in-the-neck, tattletale dreamer that made his brothers see red. But how did he get there? Patriarchs and Prophets also says that his father, strong and tender as his love had been, had done him wrong by his partiality and indulgence. This unwise preference had angered his brothers and provoked them to the cruel deed that had separated him from his home. And so we know the story that Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors. But the real issue with this coat wasn't that it had many colors. The real issue was that it had long sleeves. Because typically a worker out in the fields would wear a sleeveless coat so that they could get down to the task at hand and they wouldn't be cumbered by these long sleeves. And so by Jacob giving Joseph this coat of many colors with long sleeves, he was in essence saying, "You are now the prince of the family. I know where the birth order starts, but I'm redrawing the line, and it starts now here with Joseph." But before his brothers threw him in the pit, they ripped this coat off of him. And this was a real dehumanizing gesture, a real demeaning experience for him. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Nazi death camp survivor Viktor Frankl tells of his experience of life in a concentration camp. And he tells about how he arrived at Auschwitz and he was processed in with the other prisoners. And the guards took them into a room and they told them to strip. And they had to remove every clothing and even surrender their wedding ring. And then they herded them in to another room where they shaved every hair off of their body before they took them into the showers. And he says, "While we were waiting for the shower, our nakedness was brought home to us. We really had nothing now except our bare bodies, even minus hair. All we possessed literally was our naked existence." And so here you have Joseph's brothers ripping off this coat and throwing him in the pit. And this word, in the Hebrew word for ripping off the coat, is pashat. And it means, it's the same word that's used elsewhere in Scripture for cutting off the skin of an animal with a knife. And so they were in essence saying that you're no better than an animal to be skinned and thrown in a pit. Rejection tells us that others do not love us or want us or consider us important. But how do we escape out of the pit of rejection? We have to look to who our source of strength is. If you look in Genesis 37 in the very last verse, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." Now that little word, "meanwhile," is significant. Something was going on in Joseph's heart. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 213, tells us that as the caravan journeyed southward toward the borders of Canaan, Joseph could see in the distance the hills sheltering his father's tents. He wept bitterly at the thought that he would never see his father again. And Joseph's thoughts turned to his father's God. And it continues to saying that he then and there gave himself fully to the Lord, and he prayed that the keeper of Israel would be with him in the land of his exile. And so in that little word, "meanwhile," on the back of that camel, Joseph ascends from the pit of rejection to a relationship with God. But Joseph was on his way to become a slave. And when you're a slave, you're someone else's property. But you know, whatever Joseph did, even if it seemed insignificant, he did it well. He demonstrated that no responsibility is too small or inconsequential, because integrity in the seemingly little things is what reveals and forms our character. But how did Joseph have such a firmness of character, uprightness, and wisdom? A pen of inspiration tells us that it was the result of careful training in his early years. Parents, are you listening? You know, Joseph finds himself in this pit of the ordinary. When the moments in life, those details, those responsibilities that appear meaningless and unattractive, when it seems like it's easy to cut corners and to be careless. Sometimes we need to major in the minors, in the little things. Colossians 3:22-24. Turn there, please. Joseph exemplified these words. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Joseph lived these words. He knew he wasn't serving Potiphar, but he was serving God. Well, Joseph next finds himself in the pit of moral compromise. We can only imagine the experience that Joseph must have had with his master's wife. Given Potiphar's rank and position, she must have been a real Egyptian beauty. And it's even told that the Egyptian linen dresses were so sheer that you could pull one through a finger ring. And so Joseph found strength in two valued relationships. He could not violate his trusted relationship with his master and boss, but more importantly, he couldn't violate his relationship with God. Potiphar and God, not rules, not standards, but accountable relationships. That's where Joseph focused his vision. And so we know that Potiphar's wife is left holding Joseph's clothes. Just like his brothers years before, she stripped him again. But she could tear off his clothes, but she could not remove his character. Just like his brothers. Well, next we find Joseph in the pit of discouragement. He's in the dungeon for doing what's right. And take a look at Psalms 105:17-18. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. The psalmist describes how his neck was in irons, which can mean that his soul was in irons. That Joseph's abusive confinement affected his emotions and his feelings. This was not only physical, but emotional. But in the gloom of that miserable hole, it was probably hard for Joseph to believe in God's faithfulness and promised blessing, especially because he got thrown there for doing what was right and for obeying God. But Ellen White tells us that Joseph forgot his own sorrow by trying to lighten that of others. We find three principles to live by in Joseph's prison experience. Number one, we must not allow ourselves to wallow in discouragement and hopelessness or permit bitterness to capture our soul. Joseph found favor in the sight of the chief jailer, who then gave him important responsibilities for caring for others. And we also see that Joseph didn't have any scowl on his face, no bitterness in his heart. Number two, we must open our hearts to the reality of God's caring presence and his gracious blessing. No matter what it looks like around us, we must turn to God even more. And the third, we must reach beyond our own experience to encourage others who are hurting and discouraged. The pathway out of the pit of discouragement always leads by the sides of others. We find in Joseph's dungeon experience a picture of a person absorbed with God and the needs of others. And then when you move into Genesis 41, we find out that the Pharaoh had this great dream. No one could interpret it except for the one who knew God. While everyone is in darkness, Joseph recognizes the obvious meanings. But he doesn't just interpret Pharaoh's dream. He lays out a wise plan of attack. And so Pharaoh turns everything over to Joseph. You're in charge. He places the whole Egyptian kingdom in Joseph's hands. Joseph is now in the pit of prosperity. One day, Joseph is a mere slave serving an open-ended sentence with no hope or status or influence. The next day, he receives the highest position, second only to Pharaoh himself. Joseph was definitely a prime candidate for pride and abuse of power, irresponsible behavior, and moral license. But the pen of inspiration tells us that Joseph bore the test of character in adversity, and the gold was undimmed by prosperity. He showed the same sacred regard for God's will when he stood next the throne as when in a prisoner's cell. Joseph carried his religion everywhere, and this was the secret of his unwavering fidelity. Joseph felt God's presence everywhere he went. He always kept focused on the big picture. And then Joseph, as he goes from pit to pit, he now finds himself in the pit of painful memories. Scripture tells us in Genesis 41:51 that Joseph named his first son Manasseh, which means, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So had Joseph carried all these painful memories with him all this time? Painful memories can keep wounded emotions raw because they reopen the hurt and bring back all the feelings that were involved with it. What then did God enable Joseph to forget? It was the pain that was associated with all these painful events in his life. We see with Joseph's second son, he names him Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph was now rejoicing in what God was doing in his life, removing the pain from these agonizing memories, creating fruitfulness amid all this affliction. So with the famine in the land, his brothers come to Egypt to buy food. And if anyone had the opportunity to retaliate and to get even, it was Joseph. If anyone had the resources with all of Egypt under him, it was Joseph. Look at Genesis 42, verse 7. He speaks harshly to his brothers. In verse 17, he throws his brothers in prison. In verse 20, he threatens to kill the whole lot of them. Joseph appears impatient, cold-hearted. But Genesis tells us that Joseph was testing his brothers. But why? Was it revenge? Or was the whole process something that Joseph needed to work things out in his own heart? In his book, Joseph, page 132, Gene Getz explains that the temptation to vindicate ourselves or to retaliate is normal, especially when we meet face to face with those who have offended and hurt us. At that moment, whether or not we have truly forgiven is put to the test. It's easier to forget the pain and hurt when we're separated physically. But when we interface, all the old mental and emotional memories tend to come to the surface. And so Joseph finds himself put to the test, standing before his brothers in this dramatic moment. Verse 24 of 42, Joseph turns away and cries. Then he returns to tie Simeon up in front of them. And now they only saw that second action, so they must have thought that he was rough and unkind. But what Joseph was doing was using Simeon as a silken cord to bring them back again. Because if he would have just let them all leave, he probably never would have seen them again. And so he ties Simeon up. And it looks as if Joseph is getting a slow revenge upon his brothers. But his goal was not revenge, it was repentance. Joseph's ploy led his brothers to an awareness of their guilt. And they were now, for the first time, ready to acknowledge this guilt. Joseph realized that he couldn't just forgive his brothers. If he had revealed in the beginning, "I forgive you, let's go on with life, God did it all for good," they wouldn't have come to this experience of repentance. But God's grace led them down a path that crushed their hearts until they had absolutely no place to go but to confess and fall upon the mercy of the one who had found them out. And it was Judah, the very brother who suggested that they sell Joseph from the pit into slavery, who actually pleaded to take Benjamin's place and to be a slave for him. And this confession from Judah had unraveled his soul and satisfied Joseph that his brothers had changed, that they were sorry. Genesis 45, 1 and 2. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Patriarchs and Prophets also says that his brothers stood motionless, dumb with fear and amazement. All their ill treatment passed before them. And so Joseph was holding all the cards, and he could play them as he wished, and they knew that. He could easily have burst out in smug anger. But Joseph invited them to come closer. It's as if he's saying, look into my eyes. See beyond your sins and your shame to God. Joseph, Egypt's prime minister, chose to lead his brothers past himself to God. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Amen. When you think of the prodigal son, Dad, I don't feel worthy to be called your son anymore. Take me as a hired hand. Let me live in the barn. But what did the father do? What does grace and forgiveness do? Grace took off his robe and put it on the son, embracing him. It removed the family ring and slipped it on his finger. Throwing a neighborhood party, grace received him back into the family as a beloved son. But the most touching scene in our story appears in Genesis 45:15. It tells us that Joseph went from brother to brother, one by one, kissing them and exchanging words of reconciliation. Do you remember where our story started in Genesis 37:4? It says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. But now they were looking into each other's eyes, and they were speaking to each other as brothers. Healing has taken place. Joseph stands out here as a model, a picture of God's character. Remember that Joseph's story starts in the pit of being human, the same place where every one of us start. We can take courage from his example. Joseph never for a moment forgot who he was or what he was doing for God. We too must never forget our identity. Never forget that God will use you to change hearts. So with that being said, let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you so much for this time together as we explored the different pits that Joseph found himself in, and especially how he was able to get out of those pits through your grace. And Lord, many of us may be in one of those pits this morning. Father, we can only look to you. Look to your grace and your acceptance for us. We thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.